Taking the preacher a while to get set up this morning. Here we are. Kids, that's right, can go ahead and head out to Sunday school. Kevin, thank you. God bless you, brother. Lord, we pray for Kevin as he sits with the kids and just teaches them this morning. Bless them. Bless him. Thank you for him. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are at the beginning of a two-year endeavor to read through the Word of God. And I want to assure you, this is a very great, even if you don't do them, this is a very great and keepable New Year's resolution. We can do this. It's keepable because the readings are short, they're well-organized. Only five sets of readings per week, which gives you two catch-up days in case you fall behind. No matter how busy you may be, I promise you. Again, it's not only doable. You'll be less busy if you take the time to do this. We've printed up extra copies of the plan. They're available at the entrance to the sanctuary. And also right as you exit, we also sent them out online, so they are there. In the email that I sent out, there's a PDF. This week, we're in Genesis and Luke and the Psalms. And like we did with the New Testament last year, my mission will be to preach from any of those readings each week. Your mission, Mr. and Ms. Phelps, should you choose to accept it, is to guess where. And I think it was a pretty easy guess this week because we only, if you count today's reading, we only had two. And we're going to Psalm 1. It's a fitting place. Of course, you got the bulletin already. You may have seen that. But fitting place for us to start because it contains a promise that will describe what happens as we give ourselves to God in His Word in the days to come. Would you like to be... Well, let's just go there. Please just say the first word with me. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on His law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruits in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers, not so the wicked. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. May we pray. Lord, we're just saying about taking Your truth and planting it deep in us, about granting us true humility, holy reverence. And Lord, our prayer this morning is that, yes, You would do all of this in us. And plant in us Your joy. Because we praise You that there is nothing like knowing You. There is no joy like the joy You give. There is no beauty like the beauty of Your Spirit. There is nothing that captivates our hearts that You cannot surpass. In the wonder of all that You are, our beautiful Savior, Abba, Father, Holy Spirit, bless us indeed in Your Word this day and this year, we pray. in Jesus' name. Amen. The Psalms are the prayer book and the song book of the Bible. They're filled with prayers, and if you're ever wondering how to pray, they're a great place to go to learn. Because what you see is David expressing, and not only David, a number of other writers over the course of actually 1,000 years in the Psalms, expressing openly from the heart. Sometimes they're shockingly honest, beautiful, soaring at times, raw and searching in others. But, you know, put your finger in the middle of your Bible if you're wondering how to find the Psalms. It's pretty easy to find. 150 chapters, more chapters than any other book in the Bible. The Psalms are a great place, again, for us to start. And so much more than just, quote-unquote, ancient poetry. Do you ever wonder how writings that are so old can, and again, more than 3,000 years old in places, could possibly have meaning for your or my life today? How they could speak to you and to me in the reality of our situations. Scripture reminds us in Hebrews that the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. Hebrews 4:12 tells us it's living and active. And why is Scripture living and active? 2 Timothy 3:16 makes clear that all of Scripture is God-breathed. Think about what that means. What happened when God gave Adam life? He breathed into him, right? And he became a living soul. And so as you and I look into the Word of God, he breathes life into you and me. And this is why we need to be there. Because God, and you, if you've had this, you know it. If you've had it happen to you, where you're in this place of darkness, maybe a place of doubt, and there's just something happening in your life that is difficult, and you go to the Word of God and you spend a little bit of time there, and you might not even be able to recall exactly what you've read, but somehow you come away changed. Because the Spirit of God moves through His Word unlike any other place and speaks to us, gives life to us in a parched and weary land where there is no water, as the psalmist put. So just look at how practical and active Psalm 1 is. It begins with the word blessed, which, as many of you know, also means happy or joyful. Blessed is the person, joyful is the person. But it's much more than a feeling that's described in that word. It's basically the sense of a life that is lived rightly before God. A relationship with God that is enabled by His presence and His Spirit with us to give us hope and to animate us anew. So that's a blessed life. But then what you see is the practical. Look at the verbs in the first part of verse 1. It shows the progression of thought in our lives, but in a very active way. Just look at the verbs, walk, sit, stand. Focus on those for a moment. It describes where you hang out in your heart, what thoughts fill your heart and mind as you go through the day. Notice again, there's a progression in them. You start by walking in step, or letting your heart go in the way where people go who are far from God, and then you stand, you linger a little longer with them, and soon your thoughts and attitudes become the same, and you sit with those who mock God's way and mock God's word. Do you see it? Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. So what you could do is you could also look at this prescription, if you will, progression, and flip it. If the same is true of the human heart in the progression of evil, and don't we know that? I mean, haven't we all been there in places in our hearts where we start to go a particular route, and then after a while the Holy Spirit catches us and calls us back, and we realize, I didn't realize how far away I had gotten. It's a little like swimming out from the shore just a bit, and the tide carries you, and you're not so aware of the tide, but then you realize you get out at a very different place from where you got in. And it starts in the simplest way. Well, I walk in this place where maybe I shouldn't go, and then I hang out there a little longer. And then I camp out there. I sit there. But again, flip it. What if I walk where I should go? What if I stand in that place a little longer? What if I tarry more in the Word of God than I have before? Oh, that's where we want to be. As we begin the year, that's where we want to be. Verse 2 shows us where our hearts are to go. It talks about someone whose delight is in the law of the Lord, or in God's ways for us, who meditates on it or thinks about it. And that raises this question, how do you delight in the Lord? Is that a prayer for your heart and your life as you begin this year? Lord, help me to delight in you. You know, it's interesting how we can give certain people a bad rap just because of one or two things that happened in their life, like wrong way Regals. I don't know if you ever heard it. He was a football player way back when who ran the wrong way for a touchdown, and that was, you know, the name that stuck. Doubting Thomas, if you will, who makes actually the greatest statement of faith out of the mouth of an apostle when he recognizes, looking at Jesus, my Lord and my God. It's the first truly Trinitarian statement out of the mouth of an apostle, but we call him the doubter, right? Well, I'm not sure where I was going with that now, but my train will get right back on track in a moment. Uh-oh. Yeah, judging people for one thing in their lives. The point is that God calls you and me into a new place, no matter where we've been, no matter what we've done, no matter how the world may have labeled us. So again, how do you delight in him? Where I was going was Jonathan Edwards, whom we tend to think of. Sometimes maybe you had that class, you know, in English and in high school, where you read Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and that's how you think of Edwards. But most of what Edwards wrote was about delighting in God, the glory of God, and a knowledge of the wonder of his presence, because Edwards saw God move in incredible ways in the Great Awakening. I mean, just beautiful, breathtaking ways. And the point is that simply God has things for you and me that we have yet to discover. And if we will look, we will see. Seek, and we will find. So this speaks in the verse, the second verse, about meditating on the Word of God. In the ancient world, that word meditate had to do with reading aloud. So you'd read the Word of God aloud and savor it as you do. That's a good practice to carry on. Also, you might consider that as we read God's Word. Just speak it as you're reading through it. But the Word isn't the end in itself. The Word points us to the end in itself, our Savior. Again, our purpose is to delight in Him. Delight yourself in Him, the psalmist wrote, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Here the psalmist speaks of the law, and we're not sure exactly what was meant in that context, but in all likelihood, the law of Moses, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, which showed then how to live with God. So this likewise for you and me who have the revealed truth about Jesus can apply the whole to realize how blessed we are as we come to Him in His Word. That concept of being blessed is about so much broader a concept than simply material things. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Do you see the fruitfulness there? Do you see the effect that has on others? So it's not simply all about us. Part of the concept also, think of Jesus' words in Matthew 6:33, seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness. And all these things, talking about the things that we need to get through the day, all these things will be given to you as well. But make Him, make God, make His way your first priority. Blessings not defined by the accumulation of wealth, but by the richness of our relationship with Him. Nothing matters more. Someone wise once said that life can be hard, but it is so much harder without God. And you see that in verses 4 and 5, not so the wicked, they are like chaff that the wind blows away, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Chaff, of course, is the outer husk of the grain separated at the harvest. And this is a reference both to eternity and to life in ancient Israel. Basically, the way decisions were made was in the assembly of the righteous. And then there's one more contrast. And it shows that one way of living will last and one will not. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Now, there's a hidden gem in that concept of the Lord watches over. The word in the Hebrew actually connotes to know in an intimate way. It's used to describe intimacy in other places in the Word of God. But it's a sense of being both knowing and loving at the same time. So God watches over us, lovingly protecting us, knowing our weakness, knowing our faults, but loving us. And if our lives are in His hands, there is no better place for us to be. Paul put it this way in Romans 8:38 and 9, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's where we're going. As our hearts are caught up in Him, as we delight in Him, as we turn to Him, as we say, yes, Lord, I am yours, and I want to be yours, and those places in my life where I'm resistant, help me. There's nothing better than being with Him. It's the question again that we need to ask as we begin this new year. Am I going there? Is that the direction my heart and my life is moving? Am I learning to increasingly, as we said earlier, delight in Him? We just finished up Advent where we're looking forward to the coming of Jesus. We're moving into the season of Epiphany, where the wise men, that's scripturally correct, come to Jesus later. But the question is, will this be a year of epiphanies for you and me? Of the mercy of God to us, of more of His love, of His depth of desire for us to have a relationship with Him, the longing of His heart. Is that the direction our hearts are moving in the year to come? I want to leave you with a hymn, a poem written by John Newton, author of Amazing Grace. Some of you have seen me bring this little book out before. Sometimes I do it at the beginning of the year. This little hymnal I ordered from Britain, it's, 206 years old. 207 years old. And it has a series of hymns written about the beginning of the year. Newton was a genius as far as his literary writing was concerned. But less so than William Cowper, whom he wrote this hymnal with. It's just incredible. But I want you to hear this in the context of the lives that we are living today in the 21st century. Think about the year that we've been through with the pandemic. Think about all of the concerns that we have heard about us. And then think about some of those older colonial gravestones you may have seen that speak so poignantly of the brevity of life. We begin to understand that a little better, don't we? These words speak to our time. While with ceaseless course the sun hasted through the former year, many souls their race have run, never more to meet us here. Fixed and in eternal state, they have done with all below. We a little longer wait, but how little, none can know. As the winged arrow flies speedily the mark to find, as the lightning from the skies darts and leaves no trace behind, swiftly thus our fleeting days bear us down life's rapid stream. Upwards, Lord, our spirits raise, all below is but a dream. Thanks for mercies past receive, pardon of our sins renew. Teach us henceforth how to live with eternity in view. Bless thy word to young and old. Fill us with a Savior's love. And when life's short tale is told, may we dwell with thee above. May we pray. Lord, we thank you that into the short tale of our lives you have spoken the beauty of your truth, the wonder of your love for us, that you sent us a Savior, you knowing us in our sinfulness, wanting nothing to do with you, rejecting you and going the exact opposite way. You came to step in front of us to beckon us back. You, through your cross, came to show us the greatest extent of love imaginable. So we praise you. We praise you. And as we bow before you and prepare to gather at this table, Father, we ask, help us in our hearts. Help us to want what you want, to love what you love, to want to be with you more and more. Lord, help us as we prepare for this year. That's why we're here, Father. To just be yours. Bless us in this, that we may truly be happy because we know your joy. Thank you, Lord. You are joy. Thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name.